Today it's certainly becoming more and more a world of division as you turn on the news, and I know many people probably don't even like turning on the news, especially in these days. Everywhere you hear is about how society is divided, and divided many different ways, many different lines, and there are lines that man often draws. And perhaps one of the most commonly pushed dividing line is that of race. But we are not held to the thoughts of man where he decides or decides not to draw lines. We look to and search for truth in God's word, for truth belongs to God alone. And the Bible tells us that there are many kindreds, many tongues, many peoples, and many nations. In fact, in Revelations 4 and 5, we see that scene of many believers praising God from the many kindreds, tongues, nations. And it's an exciting thing to think about. But truly, there are only two races that are mentioned in the Bible. There's Adam's race, which every one of us, every person that has ever walked this earth, has been born in. We are sinners needing redemption. That is Adam's race. The second race is Christ's race. It is reserved for those who are reborn, those who have humbly come to God, seeking His grace, believing in faith in Jesus Christ to be their Savior. These are the two races that are presented in the Bible. Every week I meet with several young men that are pastors and missionaries, and there's a variety of backgrounds. There's certainly a number of white Canadians such as myself, but there are a couple of men from Africa. There's a Filipino pastor, and there's some men that have served in Europe. We represent several kindred and a number of tongues, a few different tribes, and at least four different nations. Yet, we are brothers being part of one race, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And in Acts 17, Paul journeys to Athens, where he first speaks to the Jews in the synagogue, to the Jew first. Then he addresses the crowds who are in the open market. And finally, he is invited by the pagan theologians and philosophers, the Stoics, to Areopagus, the highest court in Athens, which was located on Mars Hill. Can you imagine that a lowly preacher, although he was a well-educated man, Paul, he was a lowly preacher at this time, and he was invited to the highest court in Athens, the Supreme Court. And there, Paul unashamedly preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who worshipped the Greek gods, worshipping even unknown gods. And in his appeal to these unbelieving men, Paul reveals the grace and patience of God in calling out to all nations of Adam's race to seek him and become part of Christ's redeemed race. And so I will be reading from Acts 17 and verses 24 to 27. For at this time, Paul had already been called by these philosophers to come and address them. He had been invited, and here he reveals the truth of God. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood, there's that one race, Adam's race, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far off from every one of us. Paul begins by declaring the sovereign truth of the Lord God. He alone created this heaven, or that heaven, and this world, and all that is in it. He is currently and forever Lord of heaven and earth. Isaiah 66, verse 1 speaks of this. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Paul is likewise speaking about how man cannot create a place to house God. How can man be so self-righteous to think that they can build a house for a perfect and holy God with their sin-laden hands? That would be impossible. And further, God does not need our praise and worship. He is all-sufficient and encompassing. Nothing can be added or subtracted from his excellence. It is he who gives life. Genesis 2, verse 7, we read, God breathed the breath of life into man. And Jesus declared in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's life that only comes from God, and God promotes life. No, God desires our worship as a declaration, an expression of our love, our gratefulness, and our reliance upon him. In these first two verses of 24 and 25, Paul discusses what man cannot do for God. And next, in the next two verses, in verses 26 and 27, Paul discusses what God has and continues to do for man. First of all, God created all nations of men from one blood, meaning one race of people, the human race. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, we read, For as in Adam, all die. Because of the sin in the garden, all die. And yet we continue to read that verse, Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Two very distinct realities or eternities. God foreknows each and every one of us, when and where we would live. In fact, God has determined the pre-appointed boundaries of even the nations. We read of the division of nations in Genesis 11. We read where there is one people with one language, but God divided them because of their wickedness. The idea of borders isn't an evil one. In fact, God instituted them for a reason, because man was becoming wicked, looking inwardly, trying to elevate themselves as God, not looking to their Savior and Provider, their Lord. Genesis 11, verses 6 to 9, we read, And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go now, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9 also says, When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. See, it's only in the body of Christ, those who humble themselves before the Lord God, that the lines of separation that man erects become obsolete. And God does not separate those that he has called his children. We are a family. Finally, in verse 27, Paul declares that God is calling out to his creation, and that for any who would truly seek after him with their heart, he says if they would feel after him, they truly will find him, for he is not far off from every one of us. That's a profound statement. He is not far off from every one of us. How amazing is our God. He is omnipresent, meaning everywhere. And so is within saving range of every human, if only they would call upon the name of Jesus, acknowledge their sin, a need for a Savior, and he is waiting to add to his redeemed race. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 speaks of this redeemed race. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is what God is doing through ministries such as Ethnos, which was formerly known as New Tribes. Ethnos in the Greek, of course, means nation, or can even mean a specific tribe within a nation. They send people out around the world to reach the unreached people, groups, to be a witness of God's saving grace and to sing his praises in the darkest corners. And even where God may not have a human representative, do we not think that he is close, that he's not far off? Does not our Lord reap where it has not been sown and gather where it has not been scattered? Our God is truly awesome, and we should count ourselves eternally blessed. We've heard him calling out to us, and that we've responded if we have, and desire to follow after him. And if we haven't, or if we're unsure of that, we should call upon him in this hour. Put our faith and trust in him. So may we never be given or persuaded by the distinctions of dividing lines man wants to draw, but let us instead draw near to Jesus as children of God. For in the body of Christ, there are no divisions or distinctions, but one body, one mind, and one spirit.